want to take a few moments this evening and hook up where we were on Sunday. We were just talking about our King and giving him some praises and kind of reflecting on that day that he entered into Jerusalem and they acknowledged him as their King. So I wanted to pick up this week, since this is the week that we reflect on, or we call this the Passion Week, leading up to his crucifixion on Friday. But I wanted to take a look at this evening and just kind of look at a few scriptures. You know, one of the things about Jesus is that he knew who he was, he knew why he came, and he knew what it would cost him, and he shared that in the scriptures, and I think it's good for us to reflect on that this evening and just look at the scriptures concerning what he forecast and what was fulfilled. And starting in John chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17 and 18, it really encapsulates the, you know, who was in Christ. It was God in Christ, and it was God who so loved the world. And when you look at John 3:16, it said, "For God so loved the world that he did what? He not only sent," or you could say he gave, "his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should" what? "Should not perish, but have everlasting life." And then it goes on to say, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn it or judge it, but that the world," how? "Through him," through Christ, "would" what? "Be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned or judged already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So God so loved that he did what? He gave. And 2 Corinthians 5:19 in the New Living Translation, we're familiar with this. And John, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about any man being Christ, he's a new creature. But then it goes on, in verse 19 it says, "For God was" what? "In Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And no longer" doing what? "Counting people's sins against them, and gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation." So it was God in Christ reconciling the world. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So it was God in Christ that became what? He became sin for us. And he came for one single purpose, and that was to redeem mankind. We see that in John 6, 37 and 38. He talks about how the purpose and reason he came. It says, and "all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from" where? "From heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." Who was that? God, his Father. So it was God in Christ, the Father God in Christ, that sent Jesus, and Jesus said, he submitted to his Father and said, "I don't come to do my own will." In other words, he didn't, as you could say in the vernacular, he didn't come to toot his own horn. He didn't come to express, "Oh, I'm so powerful, I'm so this, I'm so that." He came to do the will of the Father, which was what? To reconcile mankind. So again, which we say, he knew who he was. He knew what? Why he came, and he knew what it would cost him. He knew he was going to have to die. He knew he was going to have to become sin. But in the meantime, in his ministry, those 3.5 years that he was, you know, basically it was that period that John the Baptist announced, you know, we could see that in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. This is John the Baptist proclaiming or announcing Jesus. What did he say? He said, for the Son of Man is come to do what? To seek and to save that which is lost. So this pronouncement in this 3.5 years, Jesus was doing, he was displaying the love of God, all that his mercy and compassion. He was showing how much he loved mankind to do what? To heal and to restore and to redeem. So he continues in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. And then in verse 8, this is in the King James, it says, and you know that he was what? Manifested to take away our sins. In him is what? No sin. And then in verse 8, he shares again. This is the Pauline revelation, but it says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he what? Might destroy the works of the devil. And then in that 1 John, and this is the New Living Translation, 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, I like how this expresses this. God showed how much he loved us. By what? By sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. That was 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. Says, and continues in verse 10, this is real love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. So while Jesus was on this earth, those that he was among, they really didn't have a clue why he was there. He would express these points in the scripture, you know, we see in the Gospels. But you know what's interesting? The disciples that were around him and the apostles that were around him, you know, those accounts were written after he ascended. So we see that, isn't it interesting that they never shared any more than what the Holy Ghost led them to share. They could have expanded and shared some of their experiences that they had in the Acts of the Apostles. And these were the same apostles that traveled with him and saw the very miracles. Some of them, you see Peter getting out of the boat. Well, when we read some of these accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, they didn't share any more than what the Holy Ghost gave them. It's just an interesting thing to me. And so just continuing, we see here, again, continuing in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 in the King James, 5, 6, and 7, and 8, says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became a what? Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And what did Jesus express in John 10:10? He said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that they might have life." What kind of life? Zoe, the very nature of God, and that more abundantly. So again, the ministry of Jesus, isn't it interesting that the Messiah, Jesus the Messiah, had come amongst his own, and they did what? They rejected him. They despised him. They didn't receive him. And he was really, you could say, he was a stranger among his own people. But God, who is love, love sent him. Love sustained him. Love had come into Satan's realm. So let's take a quick look at Isaiah, because we can see here, this was forecasted hundreds of years before this actually happened. But we see the prophet Isaiah prophesying this here in Isaiah 53, verses 3, 4, and 5. Talking about how he was despised and rejected. It says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded with our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." And you can see here that this was something that was revealed, and again revealed through prophetic utterance by the Holy Ghost through the prophet Isaiah. But it wasn't really until Paul received that revelation. And you can see that had they known what they were about to do, those that yelled, "Crucify him, crucify him," if they had really known what they were about to do, it says in the scripture, let's look at 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6, 7, and 8, 9, and 10. This is the Pauline revelation. And you can see here in 1 Corinthians, starting in verse 6, chapter 2, it says, "Howbeit we speak among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden mystery which God ordained before the world unto our glory." Now verse 8, "which none of the princes," or you could say rulers of this world, knew. They didn't know what they were doing. "For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us." How? "By his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." So those revelations have been given to us and are unfolded and revealed to us. Why? Because now the Spirit of God dwells in us. So Jesus was conceived without sin. His body was not mortal. The moment he became sin on the cross, his body became mortal, and only then could he die. So God was in Christ, or we could say love was in Christ, doing what? Reconciling the world. Now, concerning the garden, when we look at this week, deity or Jesus was facing this assignment that he was given to become sin. It wasn't just, he became sin. He became Satan's master. He became darkness. And this is why, you know, some believe that actually what he faced in the garden was more than what he actually, because by the time he got to the cross, he already made a decision. He was going. But starting in Matthew chapter 26, and this account of him in the garden, and he went with his disciples, Peter, James, and John, to the garden, where he had often gone to pray. But starting in verse 36 of Matthew 26, it says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto the place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." Sometimes we just read over these. "It was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away the second time and prayed, saying, "O Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, "Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." So Gethsemane, which is where they were praying, actually means olive press or oil press. And again, for many, I've been there. This is at the foot of the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem, overlooking the old city of Jerusalem. And let's take a look in Luke chapter 22. And just look at verse 44, just the agony that he was faced with. It says in verse 44, "And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground." And we see here that Jesus in the garden faced being made sin. And sin had never touched him. He was sinless. He was not mortal, and sin had never touched him or affected him. He was tempted, and as the scripture said, he was tempted in all measures like we were, but without sin. So he never sinned. He came as what? As man's sin substitute. And again, when we look at John, I'm going to look at this in the New International Version. John 10, verse 17, says he couldn't die. So in other words, he had to lay his life down and become sin. He was not mortal. In verse 17, this is a New International Version. of John 10, it says, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." So he was to become sin, and he must suffer until the entire debt of humanity was paid for. And he knew that he came. This is what we said. He knew why he came. He came. He knew he had to suffer and face this agony. But he did it and laid his life down. He was, again, to become a partaker of spiritual death, the very nature of his enemy, Satan. Satan would become his master. And this is actually what you could say the tragedy of the garden. He was to suffer the agonies of the lost. In other words, he literally became lost. He became us. It was God in Christ, but he came and we were, this is what Galatians 2:20, isn't it? It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ liveth in me. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So I was crucified with Christ. What does that mean? He became me. He took my sins. He literally became the sins and sickness of all mankind. So he paid this penalty, and if he alone had to pay this penalty, and if he didn't, mankind would be eternally lost. So he surrendered himself to Satan, his adversary, and became sin. But thank God, when sin was paid for, he was raised from the dead, as the scripture says we were raised from the dead in Ephesians. But at the trial, when we look at this, it's interesting to me, the person that they had on trial had cut covenant with Abraham. He had cut covenant with Abraham. So they had the one who cut covenant with Abraham, they had him on trial. And every one of the men that shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him. Let his blood be upon us." This is what they shared in the Gospels we have written. "Let his blood be upon us and upon our children." They all had the mark of circumcision in their flesh. They had to take the mark of the covenant. And so they rejected their blood covenant God. Now, they didn't know what they were doing. That's what we read in the scripture. Had they known, they would have never done it. So these were people that were blinded. They didn't know what they were doing. And as we see in Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 6, Zechariah 13 and verse 6, it says in the King James, "And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, Those which I was wounded in the house of my friends." So we can see from the scriptures, he came to establish a new covenant with his own blood, and they crucified him. So let's take a quick look at you know, the crucifixion. Says, you know, just some thoughts. His disciples and those that were around him did not know he was going to be made sin on the cross. These were sense knowledge men. The everything they knew came from what they could see, what they could taste, what they could experience. They were sense knowledge. They had not been renewed. They didn't have their spirits changed at that point. Jesus had not become sin. He hadn't paid for sin. So Everyone up to that point, if you were not a king or a prophet, you didn't have the Spirit of God resting upon you, and you hadn't been anointed by God, but they still were sense knowledge men. They didn't know that he was going to die spiritually. They didn't know that he was their substitute. And they were and put away and make it possible for them who were crucifying him to legally receive eternal life, the very nature of God. So those that were around him, those that were accusing him, they didn't know what he was about to do. And when we see that, we can see again, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, 2 and 3 in the King James. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, see, they heard something, that which we have seen, see, something they saw, which we have looked upon and our hands, something they touched or felt, have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested and we have what? Seen it. And we bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, again, realize this is revelation received after his crucifixion and resurrection. When Jesus died on the cross, you know, let's look at what happened. Luke 23 and verse 44 says, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the what? The temple was rent in the midst. And so then you can continue in Matthew 27, verse 51, starting in verse 51 through 54. It says, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain or in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. That must have been a sight. And came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. This is when he died on the cross. Something happened, right? And they didn't know what it meant. The Holy of Holies, where this veil was rent in two from top to bottom, was no longer the home of Jehovah. He had moved out of the temple. There was no need for the priesthood any longer. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God, what, dwelleth in you. See, they didn't know that back then. They didn't understand that. And some, they said, when they saw these signs, they said, truly, this was the Son of God. So we see now that this earthly tabernacle, now we've become the body of Christ now, is the temple. We are the temple of the living God, and he has come and taken up residence in us. And we look at Isaiah 53. We look at this prophecy again by Isaiah 53, verse 4, 5, and 6. We see this is what happened. It said, surely He hath what? Borne our griefs, my griefs. That word griefs actually means sicknesses, and carried our sorrows or pains. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, what? The iniquity or the sin of us all. So we're free. We've been those that have received him. That's why, you know, we reflect on what happened during this week in Jesus' life while he was here. But we rejoice because we can now reflect on these things that have already been done. We've been redeemed. We don't have to live as mere men anymore. We don't have to live in being subject to the conditions of this world. Satan's authority. We've been what? Delivered from the power or authority of darkness, and we've been translated into the kingdom of his dear son. So we have a new covenant. We have a new high priest, which is what we see in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. We see this such a wonderful scripture here in the King James. It says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in what? All points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And let's look at that in the New Living Translation. So it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable," see, "to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." So now we have, as the scripture says, we have the greater one who lives in us. And so we have his spirit, his very nature. We have eternal life living in us now. So when we are tempted, just like he was tempted, we can overcome. We have his nature. We have his ability now to overcome the things that we face in life. So there really isn't, there should not be anything that we face in life, because he was tempted and faced these things in his life, yet without sin. Now we understand he was not mortal. He didn't have the sin nature, but he still was tempted, which means he could have made a choice. He had a choice to make. And so, yes, we have the sin nature in this flesh, but we now have his spirit to help us to overcome. And this is why the scripture is so clear that we are to renew our minds. It says, "Be not conformed to this world," Romans 12:2, "be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed," how? "By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So our hearts have been changed, but sometimes you need to get your soul changed, and you get your soul renewed. And this flesh, there's a fight with the flesh. And so, but we have his very nature in us. And the more we feed upon the word of God, the more we renew our minds, we'll miss it less and less and less and less in this earth. And we can overcome every obstacle that we see. This is what Jesus did. When we go back, let's put that up in the New Living Translation, Philippians 2 and verse 5 and 6. I think that that says that a little different if we look at that in the New Living Translation. And we can put that up. I don't have that. So let's put that up. It says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And it says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. And then verse 7, it says, if we continue, it says, instead, this is what I was looking at. He gave up his divine privileges and took the humble position of a slave. And then what else does it say? And was born as a human being when he appeared in human form. But my point was, he gave up his divine privileges. So he walked as a sinless man. He was God in the flesh. It was God in Christ reconciling the world. But he didn't operate with divine privileges. He set those aside and he operated as a sinless man. So he really, you could say, he showed us how we could operate. He operated as the second Adam. That's what the scripture says. The first Adam missed it, and the second Adam came and did what? He defeated the devil. He restored mankind and restored the authority that man lost. So we should walk in this earth, not beneath, but above. We should be walking in victory. And, we need to see ourselves as God sees us. And so I just wanted to take a few moments and really look at the scriptures as to what Jesus walked through during this week, but then finish it and look at it and say, but he now has left that earthly temple and he now lives in us. And we have the greater one in us. And so we can rejoice with that and thank God that he lives in me. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, that concludes our message for this evening. And if you're watching us and you've never made a decision or a choice to ask Jesus, the Savior of mankind, into your heart, this would be a good opportunity to do that. We've read enough scripture that shares why he came. And it's just really a choice of asking him into your heart. And the scripture says that we are to do what? Believe that with our heart and confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. And he said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And so that's all that you need to do, is confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe that God raised him from the dead. Because when you believe that he raised him from the dead, it was you also that was being raised from the dead. So let's say this simple prayer if you're watching or you will watch. Father God, I humbly come before you. I repent of my life and my sins. I ask you, I acknowledge that you are my Savior. I acknowledge that you've paid for my sins. You took them and went to hell. And I was with you. They were my sins. And I believe that when sin was paid for, we were raised from the dead. And I now believe that you are my Savior. And I receive you now. I ask that you cleanse me with your blood. And I now accept you as my personal Savior and Lord. And I will serve you the rest of my days here on this earth. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Now, if you said that simple prayer, we'd love to send you some free information as to who you have become in Christ. And you can either email us at rlcc or at redeeminglovescc.org, or you can write us at 145 West Route 59, Nanuet, New York, or you can call us 845-623-9300 and let us know, and we'll get that information out to you. Praise God.